So many things to be joyful about this morning. I'm joyful that we have a church family that will look after us in our last moments. I always find it interesting that some of our weakest and feeblest are the ones that step up. And you know, Shirley was the caregiver in the absence of Darlene, who cared for Norma for a long time. And both of them are not going to win any athletic contests anytime soon. But there they were, I think that's to be honored. I think that's awesome to say we have a church family like that. If I was lying there, somebody would step up and be there with my wife and take care of things. I'm glad a police officer didn't show up and see Debbie sucking out of a straw, aren't you? And he'd have probably had her touch her nose and walk a line and said, "What are you up?" She's probably dizzy by then. She'd have failed. We wouldn't have had music this morning. Not to say anything about that, but glad there wasn't anything on the other end of that straw. But thank you. Thank you, Shirley, Darlene, Wendy, all of you that stepped up. I think the greatest miracle of all, you know, we think about the rocks cry out, the stones will sing, and we don't worship, creation will, because He is worthy to be worshiped. The fact that Friday, He took a person from here to there, it's quite a miracle. It's quite a thing. One of ours that was here with us is now there with Him. And that's worthy of worship. He is a good God, an amazing Creator. Created things that can go from here to there if you go His way. So let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much. You're a good Creator. You're a great God. You're a loving Lord and Savior. Your Spirit is good in every way. You give us strength when we don't have any. You give us hope when it's weak. You open our eyes to see things we otherwise wouldn't see. You've given us Your Word. It's so rich. Never seems to run dry. Lord, I ask You now just to bless us with Yourself, with Your presence. Speak into our hearts. Shine into our hearts as only You can. Shine Your light. Speak to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1, let's start at the beginning. It's a very fine place to start. You know that? Okay. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read a lot of scriptures today, which is probably best. Way more power in those words and in that scripture than in any proposed wisdom I could come up with. This is how I will begin, is to say basics, the very basics of Genesis chapter 1 still matter. The title of my message today, The Basics Still Matter. don't hear a lot of messages preached on these beginning passages anymore, but it still matters. And I'm going to say this, that the burden of proof is on me this morning to prove this to you, that creation is still relevant to salvation and the church today in deep, meaningful ways, not just the obvious, but creation is still extremely important, extremely relevant to you and I and to the church today. And the burden of proof is on me to show that to you in a more than just general, generic fashion. I would say that understanding Genesis chapter 1, creation, is not essential to getting saved. A person may not understand and know this, but can accept Jesus as their Savior. But it is essential to those who are truly saved, to true worshipers. If you truly have surrendered your life to Christ, to God, to His Spirit, if you have done that, then it is essential. This is essential to you and still relevant. So, with that said, the burden of proof is on me. And let's just begin by reading a little bit of Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Now, before I start reading, just notice as we move along how often the word separate appears, and the words like kind, separates and kind. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, or sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. I'll stop there. You heard it. You heard the word separates. Five times. He gathered the seas. He separated literally the waters from the land. He gathered the waters all in one place and separated dry land from water on earth. He separates and he makes things, everything, according to its kind. Everything has a kind. So we don't have a crossing over, a mixing of that. God was busy working. Here's a few lessons that I want us to grasp from this. It's essential. We're coming back. Remember, the burden of proof is on me to prove that this is essential to a New Testament believer. It's absolutely essential for us. It's still relevant today. And the generic, general, simple first point is this big picture, this game changer of all existence, and it divides us between those who say God is or God isn't. There is no God or there is a God. This separates a huge portion of our society, of our culture, and of our world, this creator God. We could talk about atheism. We could talk about agnosticism, which says we just don't know. And that is just practically saying, no, I will live like I don't know, like there's not one. So you are going to live like there is no God. Atheism, agnosticism, you might think specifically evolution says there is no God. There are other religions that say they don't know or they don't relate or their God wasn't a creator of all things. He was just an anointed kind of good teacher, person, prophet. But it boils down, it all boils down to there is a God or there isn't a God who created everything and owns everything. If he created everything, he owns everything. It's all his. Those trees are his. That grass is his. That sky is his. Those stars are his. I am his. He created everything. Then he owns everything. Creation belongs to God. Every drop of it. Or there is no God. There is no creator God. That responsibility, that worship, that veneration does not have to happen if there is no creator God of Genesis chapter 1. And that will change the whole worldview, our whole perspective of everything we do. That's the big, big picture. Secondly, we all venerate something. We all worship something. I'm going to use the word venerate because it more suits our thinking than the word worship. When we think of worship, we think of maybe bowing down, praying to, singing. The word venerate is much closer, and it really is very close. Listen to what venerate: respect, honor, esteem, revere, worship, adore, reverence, look up to, idolize. When we venerate people, here's an example. In some countries, old people are venerated more than others. He was a venerable old man. His pupils regarded him with veneration. They honored him. They respected him. And it can be used to mean worship. One of the definitions is that we look to someone with holiness or in awe or in reverence or in great respect. And what I really like about that definition is that it uses the word holiness in a non-religious way. So they were venerable. We hear that said. So holiness means separated, set apart. And so if we venerate someone, we set them apart as uniquely honorable, awe-inspiring, worthy of worship. They're set apart. They're unique. Old people, President Eisenhower, somebody, we venerate them. They are unique and here. They are here. And we do that. We do that, and it is worship. And it's used as venerated. That is worship. When you set someone apart as uniquely above, that is worship. That is part of the definition of worth-ship. For us, and the reason I do this, for us, there shouldn't be, as believers, if we worship and adhere to a creator God, there shouldn't be anything, nothing that we venerate, worship, set apart in our thinking, in our hearts, in our emotions. There should be nothing venerated, worshiped, even close to Creator God. He created it. He owns it. It's His. Every drop, lock, stock, and barrel. The earth, the seas, the skies, outer space, the stars, the sun. Everything He made and He owns. And there is nothing even close. Nothing. No one here. No one here that should ever be set apart above Creator God. I mean, that's ridiculous, isn't it? That just sounds ridiculous. Just me saying that. That there would be this created being who in some way could supersede what God, the Creator of all things, has told us is true and has told us to do. That's ridiculous. So this idea, if you and I are believers, Genesis 1 is in play for us, we need to come to that point as to say, this is the God I serve that sent His Son to die for me, whose Spirit comes into me, and I separate, set apart Him as worthy of worship, as a following and serving. It's not even close. There is no one on this planet that even holds a candle to my veneration, my worship of the man, the person, the Savior, the thing who died for me and who created every tree, every blade of grass, every star, every cloud. He created everything. And He loves me. He loves me. So let's just put an expanse between every created person here and Him. There's a great expanse between us and Him. As believers, if you're not a believer, then you follow this planet's way of doing things. But if you're a believer and this is yours, then this is absolutely essential that we understand. The basics still matter. That's point one. My second observation. God created earth and atmospheres. He created heavens, it's called. The sky and outer space and deep outer space. The expanse was between the waters under the earth and the waters above the earth. The clouds, that where the waters gather. So that's sky. But He created all of the heavens, the outer space. Earth was black and shapeless, covered in water. The atmosphere was water. There was this shapeless, formless matter, so to speak, here in the middle somewhere. And it was covered in water. And the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. That word deep is used for deep water, deep seas, deep abyss. The Spirit hovered over this shapeless void, means there was nothing in it. He created the matter. The material was created. And maybe I shouldn't even put that in a circle like that, but that's how it was created, formless and without anything in it. And God began to separate. And then He made kinds. And He certainly separated the light from the dark. He named them day and night. Everything was mixed together and somewhat chaotic. And the first thing God began to do was organize, to separate, to make kinds. Did you catch it when I read in verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and it shone into the darkness? You get that? Well, look what it says in verse 14. God said, "Let there be lights." Have you ever caught that? That God spoke out light, before he made light bearers. See, God created, if you want to say that, light before he even made the sun and the moon and the stars in verse 14. He said, light. He is light. He is unapproachable light, no question. But in this picture, in this scenario, it was all dark. Completely dark. Underwater. But there was a Spirit over it all. And God began to move. And the first thing God said was, let there be light. And it separated the light and the darkness. A light overcame the darkness. Later I'll make light bearers. Later I'll make a sun. I'll make the moon. And they will rule. They'll rule the day and the night. I put them there for seasons, for time, for days and years, for other things. But you'll be able to set your calendar by these things. I'm still creating and organizing and separating and systematizing this world. I'm ordering this world. I'm creating the material and the immaterial. He created light. He created air. Let there be an expanse. There's air now. There's oxygen. He created the material and the immaterial part of everything there is. He created us. Love. Intellect. Thinking. Will. Emotions. He created it all. Everything. Material, physical, and immaterial. About me and about you. He created your intellect, will, and emotions, just like he gave you the color eyes you have, the color hair you have, arms and legs, made in his image, and that's not out here, that's in here. He created everything, and he organized it. He systematized it. He separated it, made it in its kinds. Everything is now put in order. God's Spirit was powerfully over it all. God's Spirit has never not existed. It's always been here. That's absolutely significant that in verse 2 of our Bible, we are told the Holy Spirit hovered over it all. All of the chaos, God's Holy Spirit hovered over it all. And God began to systematize, organize, make it in its kind, separate it, all according to his amazing, beautiful, creative, and holy character and self. God is at work. His hand, his fingerprints are on everything we see. Turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Speaking about our Savior, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, that means the exalted one of all creation. Jesus is more exalted, more primary, more preeminent than anything created of all creation. Why? For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in your mind, doing evil things, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. We just went from Jesus being the invisible God's image. We went from Jesus creating everything in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, physical and invisible, things not seen, material and immaterial. We went from a Jesus who is the instrument who created everything. He's above everything. There's nothing even close. To now saying he's your Savior and he's my Savior and he loves us and he's bringing us to God, that Creator. What a comparison. What a comparison to take us from Genesis chapter 1 to the cross and back home with Norma. One little passage of Scripture. There isn't anything, there is nothing that compares to our triune God, the Father, the Spirit, hovering from verse 2, Jesus, the Creator. It's preeminent. There's nothing to be compared to our God. And he's the one then that has the right to separate and organize and multiply according to their kinds, to set moons and suns and stars in place, to order our calendars. I'd say without even a hesitation. Science exists. Science is possible only because God designed our planet that way. Science doesn't exist without God's ordering and systematizing and separating. Untold stories of scientists studying how things work in a deep way beyond you and I's pay grade. Stories abound on the internet of science, scientists looking and studying in their fields, whether it be quantum physics or wherever, who say, we got to a point and we just said we couldn't even study this without the laws and the systems that are in place, that are etched in stone. We couldn't even study this if it wasn't for those laws. There must be a God. There must be a Creator. Science is only possible because of Genesis chapter 1. Science does not hold preeminence over God. It's only possible because of God. God is preeminent, venerated, venerable. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit, is so set apart and holy to be worshipped above anything on this created planet. It all belongs to him. Burden of proof is on me. Genesis 1 is absolutely essential, vital to a correct view of God our Savior, a correct worldview, a correct view of salvation, a correct view of the Savior. Please turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'd like to tell you how you accepted Christ as your Savior. And anyone, for that matter. So you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins. You and I are blinded by the god of this world. There's a veil put over us, our heart and our eyes and our mind, and we cannot see. It's all dark. It is all dark. We can't fathom this God of all creation who loves us and died for us. We are darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me begin reading verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He just quoted Genesis chapter 1. You and I are black, black as sin, blind, blinded by the god of this world. And God said, light into your heart. Light into your mind. Light into your soul. And you were able to see and comprehend and understand for the first time, there is a God, a creator who loves me. And you are saved. You received that gospel. Because you could see it. Let light shine out of darkness. He's shone into our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. You didn't do it. You could never do it. You will never do it. You will never be good enough because you are darkness. Our hearts are darkness. We are blind. It is chaos in our heart. It is this. And God says, light. And gives us light. That's beautiful. That is the example of our salvation. Are you praying for someone to get saved as I am? Pray for the light to shine into their heart, for their eyes to open, for their minds to open, for them to see. They cannot see. They are blinded by the god of this world. They have a veil over their heart and over their mind. They cannot see. Pray for God to beam that light into that chaos and darkness in their heart so that they can be saved. Burden of proof is on me. Please turn to Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. The Creator God of all things is absolutely essential to you and I as a New Testament church believer, to have the proper view of God and of this world. It's called a world view. Creation is essential. Verse 18, for the wrath of God, and there is wrath, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. It's plain to them, but they suppress it. Because God has shown it to them, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Why? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and listen to what they did, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, Creator God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. They exchanged the truth about God as the Creator, the Designer, the Separator, the guy who makes kinds, the guy who made male and female, the guy who shines light, that God that shines light into the darkness of our heart. It says they know He's there. And they exchanged the glory, the veneration, the worship that He deserves. They exchange it and worship the creature more than the Creator. Over the Creator. They invent evil. They're not just murderers, they're gossipers. And they're slanderers. They talk bad about people. They're not just haters of God. They're disobedient. It's all people, all unsaved people out there. Anyone out there They exchange, this is their sin, they exchange the glory due His name. They know He's there. They know the invisible God is there. He's shown that much light to them that they know He's there. Keep praying He'll shine that light of the gospel into that darkness because they know He's there. Every man's without excuse. He's shining the light. And they exchange the glory you and I are talking about this morning of the Creator God who owns every single thing, organized, systematized, everything according to its kind. They've exchanged that and they've gone back to the chaos. Men with men, women with women, animals, evil, a totally chaotic existence to worship the creature more than the Creator. And many times they won't even acknowledge the Creator. And they celebrate their evil, although they know it's wrong. They celebrate their evil. Creation matters. The Creator God, the basics of the Creator God are foundational to our existence today. This is a slight bit of a rabbit trail, but just so you understand this scripture, what we've just read in Romans chapter 1, the unsaved, chaotic existence of mankind. Any man, any person out there. Chapter 2 begins this way. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the same things. That statement of judgment, did you catch that first word? Therefore. This statement of judgment goes back to Romans chapter 1 and says, therefore, O man, out there, whoever you are who's judging each other, well, I'm not evil. I don't murder. I just gossip. I just talk bad. I'm not a gay person. I'm just this or that. And whoever you are, therefore, O man, whoever you are out there, don't judge each other because you're all just as guilty and black and dark as the next person. Therefore, O man, whoever you are all in darkness. You're all in need of the light of God's Word. Don't judge. No human being outside of Christ has any room to judge another person because they're all in blackness. We can never be good enough outside of Christ. We all do the same thing. We have all exchanged the glory due to God the Father, Jesus the Son, through whom all things were created, for Him and through Him and by His Spirit, hovering over every single blade of grass. We've exchanged that glory and worship due His name. And we follow men and animals and things of this life. It's important that we get this priority straight. Is important that we get the separation, the organization, the kinds, the order right. Follow His way is extremely, extremely important. That we understand the darkness, total darkness, the abyss surrounding our life and our void and formless hearts that gravitate to any sin that winks its eye at us, that we are susceptible to anything until His Spirit starts to organize and shape and inform who we are. We are as black as the planet Earth once was. But God. It's beautiful. It's amazing. God personalized and gave purpose to every bit of His creation. It's beautiful. There's one more passage I'd love for us to look at in Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, almost to the end of the Old Testament, if you're looking around for Zechariah. It's right before Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 4. This is actually a very amazing little chapter. And while you're finding it, I will do some more of my magical sketching here. That's really crude. In Zechariah chapter 4, this is actually fairly simple. They're rebuilding the temples, trying to rebuild the temple. They've come back. And it's much smaller than what was there before. And so God uses this picture. Zechariah sees a vision, and there's a picture, and God is trying to convey a point to him that is extremely worth our recollection. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1, "The angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right and one on the left.' And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth.' Then I said to him, 'What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?' And a second time I answered and said to him, 'What are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?' He said to me, 'Don't you know what these are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. That's pretty cool. There's some end times prophecy there. But this is kind of the vision that he saw. And there's a bowl here. And there's these pipes that go into these things here. And there's this big pipe coming from here. These two anointed ones here. And these lamps that give light. These seven eyes, which is the number of completion throughout the whole earth. And what he is saying in this is that it's not by might or by power, but it's by the Spirit of God that you will rebuild this temple. Which is kind of interesting because there's no source. There's no source for the Holy Spirit. There's just these two trees that are continually pouring Spirit, Holy Spirit, into these lamps, lighting the new temple that will come. And the message is actually very simple. Zerubbabel, you won't rebuild this temple by your own might or ingenuity or power, but by the Holy Spirit that never runs dry. I am going to pump the Holy Spirit into this project and into you and into your people. And although it seems very small right now, people are kind of weeping like, oh, this is so small and pathetic. I remember the big one. It was so grand and beautiful. And he says, that will be turned around and there will be joy because of the Holy Spirit that is going to so take over this rebuild of my temple. And there doesn't need to be a source. I am the source, the creator. The Holy Spirit that hovered over the face of the deep, the formless, voidless, dark, black, deep hearts. I pump Holy Spirit in through those golden pipes and it will never end and you will rebuild the temple and there will be joy. And you, church, are being created into the temple of the living God. You believers are the temple of the living God. And you have a source. It's not by might or by power or by strength or by ingenuity. We have that same Holy Spirit that hovered over the whole formless, voidless earth. He's there for you. He is there for you. And he never ends. The only source is God. And the Holy Spirit never ends. If you need to rebuild your life, your family, whatever it is, you need rebuilding a relationship, your relationship with Him. You won't do it by might or by power or by strength or by ingenuity or by money or by anything on this planet. You will do it by the unending supply of the Holy Spirit that is pumped into you when you get on your knees and pray to God for light to shine into this dark, chaotic, void situation. And there is nothing on this planet that's going to stop it. There is no one on this planet that is going to stop it. The Holy Spirit's only source is God the Father Himself. There is no one worthy of worship. There's no obstacle. That's what he said. Did you hear him? He said, what is a great mountain before you, Zerubbabel? You'll level it. There are no great mountains in your life you can't tear flat to the ground through the Holy Spirit that hovered over the earth, that continually fills this lamp, that creates all new out of old and broken and dark void lives and hearts so sinful, the Holy Spirit will rebuild you. The Holy Spirit will shine light into you through Jesus Christ, by whom all things were created, by Him and for Him and through Him. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you understand Genesis chapter 1, you have that Holy Spirit pouring into you. You can rebuild anything. You can level any mountain. There is no project stoppable by man. What do you want to rebuild? What do you want to rebuild? Oh, it may look kind of weak and pathetic right now, but there will be rejoicing through the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit that hovered over our chaotic, dark, black, wet mass of goo, when He starts to separate and organize, make according to their kinds, when you follow His way, there is nothing. No mountain will get in your way. Nothing that can stop you. Nothing. Does Genesis chapter 1 make any sense? Is there any importance of the creation and the Creator for you and I? The burden of proof is on me, and I say absolutely. It is everything. It is our hope. It is our strength. It is our spirit. It is our salvation. It is everything that you and I serve the Creator of all things. The basics of creation still matter, and His blessings are still there for those who worship the Creator, not the creatures, the Creator. He blessed them, He provided for them, and He pronounced goodness over them. He saw everything He created, and He said, it's very good. It's very good. If you need hope, and I know you do. I know you do. I know she needs hope right there for a dying father who will not accept Christ. I know there are many of us in this room who need hope in some area. There is some mountain that you need leveled. Your hope comes from the God of all creation, who can shine light into dark, black hearts so resistant to the gospel that will save their soul. There is hope in the Creator. Marriages, relationships, you name it. The supply of the Holy Spirit is unending. And we, above all people, have hope because of the Creator. Be very careful. Don't exchange the worship, the following, and the serving of Him alone. Don't exchange that for anything the world has to offer. You follow Him. You give 110% to your Creator, Savior, Spirit, who created every blade of grass and every hair on your head, who created your heart, who created your emotions, who knows your mind, who knows what you're thinking, who knows what you want to say and what you want to do. He created it. Give it all to Him. Don't hold anything back. Don't hold anything back. And let Him speak light into the darkness of your life. Lord, thank you. Thank you. We have no idea. I don't think, Lord, we have any idea what sits in front of us. What's inside many of us. The power of all creation. I don't think we understand what we can do if we commit to you in your way. I pray you'll shine light into the darkness of our minds and our hearts. Take the veil off, unblind our eyes. Lord, may we fall on our face and venerate and worship you and you alone. Take our eyes off this planet. The answer is not here. Lord, I pray, help us. Give us grace. May we shout with those in Zerubbabel today, grace, grace to it. Lord, we plead on your mercy, and the mercy of your cross, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.